shoe shopping. There's a joke on one TV show that whenever a woman starts talking about shoe shopping, all the men zone out. So the women use that to their advantage. Whenever they don't want to answer a question or talk about something, they start talking about shoe shopping, and the men zone out. The thing about not only shoes, but clothing, is that it was given to us by God in the beginning in order to hide our sin and our shame. We often forget that, don't we? We forget that, and we spend endless hours and large amounts of money on clothing. Not only that, but in our sinfulness, we have learned how to use our clothing to flaunt our sinfulness and our shame rather than to hide it. That isn't to say we shouldn't dress nicely. We should. It's a good thing to do. But we ought to remember why clothing was given to us. If you remember, in the garden after the first sin, Adam and Eve attempted to make clothing of their own at first. They attempted to hide their shame and also hide from the Lord, but of course it didn't work very well. Then the Lord, in his mercy and forgiveness, killed an innocent animal and used the skin of that animal to make clothes for Adam and Eve in order to cover their sin and their shame. In this case, what is true about the physical is even more true about the spiritual. Our psalm this morning shows us that it is useless for us to attempt to hide from God or to hide our sins from Him. He sees right through it. But when we open our hearts before Him and confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He forgives us. He covers us. And that covering works a lot better. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It is difficult for any man to pretend to be good and righteous in front of other men. Indeed, many of those who desire that their fellow men think well of them often fall into great and mighty sins in their deceitfulness and their attempts to hide who they really are. They go to great lengths to pretend that they are good people, but it's like trying to cover up a dead body. At first, it may work for a little while with a little lie or something else strong, but the stench grows day by day. So also those who desire to cover their sin, more and more lies and greater sin in their lives, so that the stench is obvious to everyone, but the foolish one thinks that he has covered his sinfulness. How much more impossible is it to come before God and pretend that there is any good within us? If we cannot even hide our sinfulness from our fellow men, how are we going to hide it from God? The psalmist reminds us this morning that the man is blessed whose sin is covered, yes, but it is not man who is able to cover his sin. It is God alone who can cover our sins with the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. When we attempt to cover our sins, God uncovers them. When we uncover our sins, God covers them and indeed does not even count them against us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. David professes a truth here that we all know, but which at the same time none of us have really learned. We all know that if we confess our sins, God will forgive them, and yet we still often attempt to hide our sins from ourselves, from our neighbors, and even from God. We are like little kids who, no matter how many times we burn our fingers, we still keep sticking them in the fire. Know thyself was written above the oracle at Delphi, supposedly. Yet who has ever known themselves? Most people, if they even hear their own voice in a recording, are horrified. Is that what I sound like? We don't like listening to even our own voice. Most of us don't even like seeing our image in the mirror. These things are but an inkling of the true horror we would feel if the Lord honestly opened our eyes to see the depth of our own sin. Look around you today and think about someone whom you do not think highly of. Think of someone whom you could easily name all their faults. Now consider that that person, and probably others, think the same way or even worse about you. They can probably name as many faults of yours as you can of theirs. Blessed is the man in whose heart there is no deceit. That is, the man who does not try to lie to himself, does not tell himself comforting falsehoods about, well, I'm really a good person at heart, but opens his heart before the Lord and acknowledges the sin that is there. Do not deceive yourself. Open your heart and do not try to conceal your sins from God, for as long as you attempt to conceal, you remain open. But when you open yourself to God, he will conceal your sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. There are two skills which every human since Adam has learned to an expert degree. The first is lying to ourselves so that we do not have to see the ugliness of our own heart. The second is making excuses. There is nothing that humans excel at more than these two arts, lying and making excuses. So here too we see how we are always making excuses. We know we ought to confess. We ought to confess to our spouse. We ought to confess to our parents. We ought to confess to our pastor. We ought to confess to whomever we wronged. But mostly we ought to confess to our God. We know that we ought to, but we always have a good excuse why we really don't have to, or it's not really my fault. It's like when you wake up late at night and you have to use the bathroom, but you're tired and your bed is soft and comfortable and warm, so you keep putting it off. Eventually, you will have to get out of bed, and once you do, you know you will feel so much better. So also, we know it would be better to confess, but we keep finding excuses to avoid it. And instead, we toss and turn, unwilling to do what we know we should. Our catechism lesson this morning is the keys and the confession. And Luther reminds us that it is written in the Gospels, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This gift from Christ is the superpower of the church. With this power, we can level mountains, raise seabeds, and crush mighty emperors. And yet, it's a superpower that we have largely disregarded in at least one of its most potent forms, private confession. We often use the simple excuse that, well, I know God forgives my sins, so therefore I don't need to talk to the pastor. Or, well, we do it in church Sunday morning. That's good enough. We don't really need to go and do it privately to our pastor. Listen again to the words of the Small Catechism, Luther's explanation. Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we don't know we have done, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. However, before our pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Not only our catechism, but also the Word of God as well. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The general confession at the beginning of worship is a type of that first part of confession, that is, confessing our sins before God. It is good and wonderful and useful, and in it we hear the true promise of God that our sins are indeed forgiven, and all the blessings which flow from it, including those blessings that this psalm reminds us of. But nevertheless, it is not a replacement for the second part that Luther describes here, that is, private confession. When we know and feel guilty about a sin, we ought to confess it openly before our pastor and not make excuses why we don't really need to. This is what David did. When David confessed his sin to the Lord, at least in one instance, we know he confessed to Nathan the prophet. And yet he considered it the same as confessing to the Lord, because it was the same. Private confession is like a great and precious treasure, which we Lutherans have largely left collecting dust in the attic. As long as we make excuses for not using private confession, we are still, to some extent, attempting to hide our sin. Now, granted, we don't need to go around posting our sins on billboards. But Scripture is clear that we ought to make a habit of confessing those sins which we know and feel to our pastor. The Lord has provided this for us as a wonderful gift and a blessing, and for a good reason. We should recognize it as a good thing and not try our best to avoid it. This is what happens when we attempt to hide our sins from God, either by lying to ourselves or by making excuses. In the rest of the psalm, the psalmist goes on to describe how wonderful it is when we do confess our sins to God and allow him to cover them.
when we learn how to hide in him rather than hiding from him. And look at all the blessings the psalmist describes that come from the Lord when we open our hearts before him. First, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The writer of the psalm was himself slow to confess his sin. He tossed and turned night and day for a long time, making excuses and not wanting to confess what he did. But eventually he did. And he found out what peace there is from this confession and from hearing the words of absolution as from the Lord himself. And having learned what a great and wonderful and joyful thing it is, he now wants to do it again right away. It seems as though he interrupts the psalm itself in order to take the opportunity to once again confess to the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The response of the Lord is immediate and absolute. By grace, through Christ, your sin is forgiven. Go in peace. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near you. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I really like that last phrase. The Lord will surround us with songs of deliverance. It's like a troop of beautiful angels surrounding us in bright light everywhere we go and singing a constant song of joy to the Lord because of his mercy. Now that the psalmist no longer needs to fear and run and hide from the Lord, now he can walk into the presence of the Lord without fear, having confessed his sins and received absolution. And what does he find? He finds a rock. He finds a cave. He finds a hiding place which will protect him from all troubles and evils of this world. Even in a flood of great waters, that is, even if a great storm and the sea waves are pounding against that rock, those who take refuge in the Lord are far above those troubles, and the waters do not come near them. As you see on the front of your bulletin this morning, the two birds, safe in the clefts of the rocks, even while the storm and the violent waves rage around them far below. So are those who learn to hide in the Lord instead of always trying to hide from the Lord. We are safely surrounded by his great might. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. That second part of that verse 8 might be a little difficult to understand, but it should be translated, I will guide you with my eye always upon you, is the sense of the Hebrew. God's point is that no matter what happens, he will have one eye watching us constantly. He will never take his eye off us our whole lives. He will watch every step. And when we're about to step off his love, he will call us back. When we're about to step in a trap, he will turn us around. We can walk forward boldly into the future, knowing that God's eye is always on us every step we take, and he is our guide and our teacher and will lead us in the path of righteousness. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This safe place, this hiding place of the Lord, it is described here again as surrounded by the Lord's mercy. And the word there for mercy is that great and wonderful Hebrew word, chesed, which means the unfailing, the steadfast, the never-tiring love of God, which we do not deserve, and yet with which the Lord has surrounded us. The wicked have many sorrows, constantly pressing them about on every side. But the one who trusts in the Lord, he is surrounded by the Lord's unending, untiring love. What a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has surrounded us with a mercy which cannot fail. Notice in this verse that you would expect as the opposite of wicked, the righteous. If I were to ask my students, what's the opposite of the wicked? I'm sure they would say the righteous or the holy. But that is not true, and it's not the case in the psalm. It is not, on the one hand, the wicked, and on the other hand, the righteous, but instead it's the wicked on the one hand, and on the other hand, those who are still sinners, but sinners who have put their trust in the Lord. To the wicked will be many sorrows, but to he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. The righteous are not the opposite of the wicked. It is those who trust in the Lord that receive the opposite of the wicked. In other words, the one who has learned to stop trying to hide from God, the one who has opened his heart wide and confessed his sins, the one who is hidden in God and surrounded by his love. Consider again all the blessings which are ours when we confess our sins openly to the Lord and do not try to hide from him. All the blessings which David here describes and rejoices in. First, forgiveness of our sins and the peace that comes from God, knowing our sins are put away. Second, a refuge from all trouble so that no evil may befall us. Third, God is our personal guide and teacher with his eye always upon us, watching over us every step of our life. And fourth, and probably best of all, we are surrounded by his chesed, his unending, unfailing love. Just like Adam and Eve, we often attempt to make our own spiritual clothing. That is, we attempt to cover our sins. It does not work. When we attempt to hide from God, God sees right through us. But when we acknowledge our sin, God covers us with the righteousness which is from Christ. When we acknowledge our sin, God becomes our safe and secure hiding place. Amen.